We worship you. Lord, we honor you. We thank you for your mercy and your kindness. Lord, as we go into your word this morning, we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, and anointing, firstly upon my heart and my lips, so indeed I would speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that the same unction and anointing is put upon the ears and the hearts of all that will hear me, so your word will flow freely, Father, from you, through me, to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in all of our hearts, including mine, in particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We further pray that as I speak, the power of the Spirit of God be released in great and insufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of the things they hear and are hearers only. We also pray for mercy to be faithful, that I will deliver this word with precision, redeem the time, and say only what you want me to say. Bring it out of the treasure of this word, things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving all the blessings I mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, yeah, so we continue our study in Romans chapter 11. And in this place, in verse 28, we saw that the natural Israel are enemies because of the sin nature, and like all humanity. The Bible says we're all in enmity against God before we get born again. You know, because we have become partakers of the enemy's nature. You know, you have to understand that what Adam did in the Garden of Eden was really terrible. Or the consequence of it. You know, all of us by birth, without a choice, our own choice, become partakers of that satanic sin nature. And it's passed down through the bloodline. That's why Jesus, the Lord Jesus, had to come, had to be born of a virgin. And the good news is that Jesus Christ has reversed all of that. So when you get into Christ by the cleansing of his blood and partaking of his divine nature, the sin nature, this nature of the enemy, is eradicated, you know, from your spirit. And so he's talking here about natural Israel. He said they are enemies for your sakes, you know, because you're now on God's side. Those who are born again, they're still on the devil's side. Jesus himself said so. He said, you're of your father, the devil. Now, please, when we say these things, you don't want to, you know, misinterpret, or rather misapply is the better word, you know, these scriptures. You know, some people use that, you know, as a basis for anti-Semitism and say, oh, Jesus said all the Jews are their father, the devil. You know, that the Jews, you know, Adolf Hitler and others said the Jews killed Jesus, so we should kill the Jews. No. You know, Jesus himself was Jewish. Don't ever forget it. And many of the apostles, John was Jewish. You know, Peter was Jewish. Paul was Jewish. So if we want to kill all the Jews, we have to kill Peter, James, and John too. And Jesus, again. Whether you just get raised from the dead. So no, that's a lot wrong application. What he's talking about here is the general enmity of all humanity to God because of the partaking of the sin, satanic sin nature. So in that sense, they are enemies for your sakes. But as touching the election, and this is so important, they are the beloved for their father's sakes. And we went through quite a lot of detail on this in my last lesson. I will just briefly recap. God loves the Jews. Now, God loves all humanity. The Bible says God so loved the world. He loves everybody. But there's a special relationship that he has with the Jews, not because of them, but because of their fathers. The Bible says they are beloved for their father's sakes. And that is why you find God blessing the Jewish nation in spite, and I want to say that, not because, in spite of their disobedience and their rebellion, and many of them today don't even know God. In fact, if you go to Israel today, a great majority of the nation of Israel are secular. They're not even Orthodox Jews. They don't go to the synagogue every Saturday. They don't read the Bible. They smoke. They drink. They do all the things regular sinners do. Yet, they are blessed. Why? For their father's sakes, number one. Number two, and I mentioned this last time, so that Israel can be a witness to the rest of the world. How do we know one of the evidences, not the only one, but one of the evidences that the God who made heaven and earth, the true God, is actually the God of Israel, is God's faithfulness to the Jewish nation in spite of themselves. Like I shared in a report I heard about, you know, some Germans on the time of Bismarck. Bismarck was a general, you know, a German leader in the 1700s, somewhere in there, you know, and he asked one of his ministers, he said, what's the evidence of God? He said, the Jew. Any honest person who observes human history must come to the inescapable conclusion that the God of the Jew must be the real God, because of how he's kept them and preserved them right from the time of Egypt, you know, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, the Persian kings, you know, the Roman Empire that destroyed the temple, scattered them in diaspora, but they maintained their national identity down through the years until recently in, when we say relatively, we're looking at a scale of millennia, you know, so this is 100 years is recent, you know, if you're looking on the millennial scale, where they were restored back to their land by a series of staggering miracles. Not only that, in that land, they haven't just survived, they have thrived. Israel is one of the most blessed and advanced countries in the world today, if not the most, relatively speaking. For instance, let me give an example. Look at this COVID thing. Of all the nations, the one that has had the highest level of vaccinations and all is Israel. Give a lot of clap offering. And they themselves now, there's some research in Israel that has brought out another vaccine. It's not really a vaccine. It's actually a drug that will cure the thing. The vaccine helps you to prevent it. This one cures it. Give the Lord another clap offering. So, it's, you know, the amount of people who are Jews, who are, you know, Nobel laureates, is disproportionate to their population. There are only 8 or 9 million Jews in the world. Maybe if you take everything together, and the ones in diaspora and everything, you know, probably 10, 12, 15 million, something like that. Yet, their influence in the world is so strong. In science, you know, in music, in culture, in agriculture, in what we call drip agriculture, in technology, you know, in even in military. The IDF, the Israeli Defense Forces, are some of the best in the world. The Americans respect them. You know, and that's why Israel, you know, if America says something and Israel doesn't agree, they say, we don't agree. Because they don't depend only on America. They learned that lesson long ago. Now, of course, they are dependent on America to some degree. But they have their own technology, their own weapons. They will take things from America and then they will develop them to a higher level. You know, so Israel, and everybody said, how can, you know, a nation that just started, you know, barely 100 years, not up to 100 years, 1948, you know, 80 something years ago, and now they're one of the most powerful nations in the world. There's only one reason: the God of Israel. Give him a clap offering. And he did it for a purpose. The purpose is to let people know that the God of Israel is the true God. Is one of the evidences. I gave us three the last time. There are plenty others. You know, the heavens declare the glory of God. Our physical bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made because of the DNA. You know, there's no way you can explain the complexity and the accuracy of the human body and the DNA, which is a mathematical formula, it's a computer code, really, you know, that is intrinsic. Man didn't put it there. Man found it there as a signature of the creator, of an intelligent creator, you know. And then finally, and the Bible is the one that points to these evidences. That's why we know the Bible is God's word. Other religious books may point to the heavens because, you know, all humanity is ordered by the heavens, you know. But God, the Bible says the heavens declare his glory. Then the Bible says our bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. Then to cap it all, Israel. The Bible says, throw out two or three witnesses, every word will be established. So that's why. And so he lets us know that he's still faithful to Israel, not because they've done the right thing, but in spite of them, because of his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob on one hand, and then on the second hand, because Israel becomes a witness to the rest of the world. And this is been established and all humanity can see it. You know, it's one of the things God is going to bring up at judgment. You know, he said, oh, I didn't know, I didn't preach, you know, I didn't go to church. You saw Israel. The Bible says the invisible things of him are clearly seen. Israel is one of them. Being understood by the things that are made so that you and I are without excuse. Israel not alone is a witness against you if you say you don't believe in God. Verse 29. For the gifts, I didn't hear you, and calling of God are without repentance. For you in times past, I didn't hear you, have not believed God. Yet now have obtained mercy. Through their unbelief. Even so have these also now not believed that through your mercy, not your criticism, not your judgment, not your anti-Semitism. See, when you read the Bible upside down, or you don't read it at all, you come to a lot of wrong conclusions. We're not supposed to be anti-Semitic. We're not supposed to be antagonistic towards Israel. That through your mercy, that's what we should show Israel. They also may obtain mercy. For God, this is wonderful, have concluded them all, them who, them Jew and Gentile, all of us, in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all of us, Jew and Gentile. Give him a clap offering. Oh, this is great apostle. He had a glimpse into the wisdom of God. Oh, the depth. You didn't say problem. Everybody say, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him that it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him, oh glory to God, through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Give the Lord a super clap offering. See, this great man, Paul, he was given a glimpse. He was given an insight into the wisdom of God. And it just, like we say today, blew him away. You know. So now let's go back and look at some of these things and trust God will help us to finish today. Now, he said in verse 29, he said, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. It was many years ago. We wrote a book. In fact, all those books need to get back into print. You know, there's some where some of our books, you know, there's some new ones we've done, and there's some of the old ones we just need to review them a little bit. You know, we have all the soft copies and put them back into print. You know, and this is one of them. I have a book called The Gifts and the Calling of God. You know, then there's another one. Somebody was actually asking me. One of my friends sent me a text a few days ago and said, where is your book, Fasting and Prayer and Living a Fasted Life? He said, I want to use it to teach some people. And, well, I gave him some other books. At least there's something on fasting, on Practical Guide to Prayer. You know, I know we have that one too. You know, we need to get all those books back in print. Now, there's a very important thing here that we need to see. Observe that the gifts are in plural, but the calling is in singular. The calling of God is only one. And you know what it is? To be conformed to the image of Jesus. The gifts are many. You have three categories of gifts. You have what I call vocational gifts, which are just natural talents that are anointed by the Holy Spirit, like Bezalel, who was one of the ironmongers and carpenters that built the furniture of the temple of the tabernacle of Moses. And that's throughout the body of Christ, you know. So if you're an accountant, or you're a doctor, or you're an engineer, or you're a musician, you know, whatever you are, if you make it available to God in service, God will anoint it, you know, and it is a gift. You know, every human being has a gift. You may not have discovered it. Now, one of the things of good teachers, leaders, and mentors, and parents, is to help young people discover the area of their gifting. There's a revelation the Lord gave me many years ago. I trust I've shared it here before. It bears repetition now. See, all of us come from God. Sinner and saint. This is not even, you know, just the Christian alone. Every human being. Because man was made in the image and in the likeness of God. And God is all powerful. And God has all wisdom. So, watch this. Potentially, all men have that same divine ability. What has happened is that sin has corrupted it. But even that corruption is not absolute. So that's why you find some people, they're just naturally gifted mathematically. You find another person who's just naturally gifted in music. You find that person who's just naturally gifted. Is that part of God that was not corrupted? Yeah, and all of us have it. Everybody has it. You know, some people are just, you know, gifted in poetry. You know, and writing. When they write, you know, the English just flows. And there are people like us who can't do that. Amen. I just say it in a simple way. You know, we're mathematical. I never think in terms of flower. My wife is an English expert. You know, she has a PhD in English. You know, and when she wants to write, you know, she will write. You know, when she wants to do a text, I say, look, I can say that text in two sentences. You know, in two lines. She'll say, no, you don't write it like that. You have to say it, you know, then she'll put this. It's a gift. I don't have that gift, you know. My wife is very good in interior decoration. I don't have that gift. To me, so long as it's clean and neat, it's okay. You know, I've come to understand that all of us, without exception, if you are made in the image and likeness of God, you're gifted. And if you are a human being, you are made in the image and the likeness of God. So you are gifted. Now, the problem is finding it. You know, identifying it. And that's what, when you go to school and you begin to get an education, very early, as children develop, you know, and into their, you know, early teens, you begin to tell that this one is good in this area, this one is better in this area, and so on and so forth. You know, now, the good news in all of that is this, when you now get born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, you can remove the imperfections in some of the other things, and then you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. There's something we taught the life for children. I'm sure they still say it. You know, there is nothing I cannot learn and master. Nothing. I came to that conclusion individually as a young boy when I was in secondary school. Like I told you, you know, I'm not gifted in the area. I'm not as gifted, let me use that word, you know, in the area of, you know, English and literature. But I was good at it. I was good at it. Because I remember in school, I was top of my, I think second to top of my, in my literature class. You know, when I was in Form 3, you know, going to Form 4, where you have to now choose your subject. The reason why I chose maths and physics and that math was that it was easier for me and you don't have to spend as much time. You know, the literature books are too fat.
I remember Mayor of Casterbridge, you know, and then we did Shakespeare and Merchant of Venice. And I knew all of those things. I knew them very well. I cram it. I could, you know, recite it, you know, and all of that, you know. But I was better in, so I went the path where I was better, where I put less effort and get more maximum results. In literature, you write, you say that the guy gives you 80%. If you get 80%, he might give you 70, 75, and you've done very well, you know, in history. And I was good at all those things. And but in maths, if you get it, it gives you 100. So it's nicer. I'll give the Lord a clap over it. Maths and physics, you get 100, you get, you know. So I preferred that. So, but I discovered this secret. At that time, I wasn't even a Christian. But now, looking back, I can see that it was God who was leading me unconsciously. You know, because I was told that, oh, some people are good in this, and some people are good in that, and some people are good in this, and some people are good in that. But somehow inside me, I believed that there was nothing I couldn't do if I put my mind to it. See, what you are gifted with, you find easy. What you're not gifted with, you can still do, but it's going to take more time and effort. And what you don't have in this life is too much time. So, I remember even in Yoruba, it's a true story. In Form 1 and 2, I used to get 0 or 2%. Yeah, 5%. I used to get 0, 2%, 5%. You know, because in my primary school, I never did Yoruba, you know. And then in secondary school, it was compulsory. You had to do it, you know. So a lot of it was new to me. I spoke Yoruba. I understood Yoruba. But Yoruba was my first language. My parents brought me up speaking English. Yoruba was a second language. And I learned, I knew it, you know. But I didn't know it very well, like some of the other kids, you know, some of the other my contemporaries. You know, so I used to fail in it. Another one I used to fail was music. Somehow I could never get my head around all that, you know, semi-demi crotchet. And, you know, now looking back, it's just because I was playful. I was very playful. Very, you won't believe it now. Play football, you know. I won't go and waste time trying to learn music or Yoruba. I'll play football and enjoy myself, you know. But it was lowering my grades in the class. So I would do well in maths and general science, they used to call it in those days and all that. But when it comes to all these other things, I would go down. You know, so when they now do my average, I would come maybe 20 something in a class of 150. You know, then in Form 2, I did a little bit better. I moved up to about 14 or 15 position. But those subjects, so when I got to Form 3, this, when I look back now, it was God. You know, I just determined, I said, this thing is not going to bring me my average again. So you know what I did? I went to the boys in my class who were better than me in Yoruba and some of these other subjects. I said, please come and teach me. And they were very delighted. You know, they were delighted I could come and ask them to do. I said, please, I don't know it. And they did teach me. And this time, I gave time to it. And I gave effort to it. And I did very well. I mean, relatively, comparatively, compared to what I got 70-something or something like that. You know, all my grades just went up, you know, and then, you know, by the grace of God, I went top of the class. Now, what I'm saying is this, from that experience, and when I look back also, there's something else I have to add here, otherwise the testimony will not be complete. I had a brush with God. I don't think I really got born. I think I got born again and then died almost immediately, something like that. You know, because you see, now I'm born again. I now understand. But, you know, there was this SCM and SU in the school, and they were forced to go. We didn't like it, but we were, you know, if your senior tells you to do something in those days, Pastor G, you did it. Their word was law. It wasn't like law. It was law. If a Form 3 boy or a Form 5 came,
or lower six or upper six, they were like God. Forget they were God. You know, so they say you come to, and you know, you don't go, your life will be miserable. You know, he and I went, you know, and from one and two, I was just playing. But from three, I took it a little bit more seriously. I would pray in the morning. We had this book, Daily Power. How many people remember it? This SU book. So I would read it every day and I would pray. And I would, this is a true story and testimony. I said, God, you know, please give me understanding in things that were not clear to me in my academics. And you know, God answered that prayer. Looking back now, that was what now opened all of those things to me. I said all of that to say this. Everybody is gifted. And if you will ask God, he will help you. Even in the areas where you are not as gifted, if you ask God, he will enhance it. But you need to give it time. You need time. You need more time and effort in areas you are not naturally gifted in than in areas. And usually, because you have only one life to live, it's good to specialize in the area that you are gifted in. And then the other ones, if you have time, you can learn them and pick them up along the way. Praise the Lord. So there's that. Then there's this gifts of the Holy Spirit, which are just temporary release of the Spirit without measure in certain areas. The word of wisdom, word of knowledge, the discernings of spirits, the gift of special faith, the workings of miracles, the gifts of healings, prophecy, diversities of tongues, and interpretations of tongues. The anointing comes upon you, you know, and in that period of time, the Spirit without measure is an operation to give you a word of wisdom, or a word of knowledge, or special faith, gifts of healings, or workings of miracles, you know. And then you have what we call the ministry gifts, which are the anointings to enable you operate in the offices of evangelist, pastor, teacher, prophet, and apostle. So that's why we have many gifts. But we have only one calling. And that calling is to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So my calling is not different from your calling. See, as a young Christian, after I'd been born again for some time, and, you know, I went to Kenneth Hagin's Bible School, not as a student, but I visited, you know, this issue of what are you called to do came up. So some people say, oh, like I was telling you last week, everybody was called to be an apostle. You know, because of the pride of the human heart, you know, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought. You know, then when I got back to Nigeria, I took time to really pray and seek the Lord. And God gave me an understanding. It wasn't a vision, but it was almost like a vision. It was an inner revelation. And he told me this. He said that your position in the body of Christ is not static. It's dynamic. He said, because people are getting born again every day, and people are dying and going to heaven every day. Talking about the body of Christ on the earth. Are you listening to me? So if, for example, you got born again and you're down here, over time, if you grow, your position will change. So as your position changes, what I call you to do will change. So he said, don't box yourself in. He was talking to me. Don't box yourself in and say, oh, I'm a prophet. He said, just grow. So as you grow, whatever I need you to do at different, I will anoint you for that something and you will do it. So I learned, you know, and I'm still learning, that, you know, it's very spiritually myopic, that's short-sighted, you know, and immature to say, oh, this is what I am, and lock yourself in that. There's no such thing. There's one thing we are all called to be conformed to the image of Jesus. Now, as we grow into the Jesus, you know, the different gifts, that's why the gifts are in plural, but the calling is one. The different gifts will be made manifest, you know, as we develop and as we grow and as we are faithful. You can't do anything except God calls you to do that particular thing. So God may call you. For instance, I remember that when we're going to start scripture pastor, people came to me and said, you're not a pastor, you're a teacher. I said, don't pastor. Well, I've been pastoring for 30 something years now. I think God has helped me. Hallelujah. Because it was not true. You know, I've done every kind of thing. I've done evangelistic work. You know, when I first got born again, I used to preach like an evangelist and get people born. And I still do. you know, when God calls me to do that, or the open, or I go to a place and I make an altar call, it happens all the time. So that's why Paul told Timothy, do the work of an evangelist, even though he was a pastor. God showed me, I don't want to get off into all of that, into more detail, you know, that all of us have those giftings inside us. The question is development. And if you develop and you're faithful, then God will now call you and anoint that thing and make you serve in this capacity or that capacity. But don't get all bent out of shape about, you know, what am I called to do? You're called to be like Jesus. Now, the more like Jesus you become, and this also applies in the secular life, the more, the better you will be at any other thing you do. Because there's nothing God cannot do. That's why the great apostle made this statement, I can do all things. I didn't hear you. I think many people read that scripture and say, I can do some things. And something I discovered about the Bible is that the Bible is very precise. Everybody say, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So you can do medicine, you can do engineering, you can do economics, you can do banking. There's nothing you can do. If you give time to it, the God in you will come out and get it done. And you will not only do it, you will excel in it. But it's always best to first of all do what you are naturally talented in. And then if there are one or two other things God wants you to learn and do, you can pick them up, you know, if and when it's necessary. Is this clear? So that's what the Bible is talking about. And in this context, he's saying he had called Israel through their forefathers, Abraham, the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that calling is without repentance. Are you listening to me? The gifts and the calling of God are without. God will not change his mind. If God has called you, you know, and given you a promise or a calling or a commission, he's not going to change it. It's without repentance. Now, you may be unfaithful and you may not play your part, but God's calling is without repentance. It's very important we understand that. This is true even of Lucifer. That's why the devil still has some of the power, wisdom, and authority that he got initially. God never took it away. It's just that he's corrupted. And it cannot fulfill the purpose. God created him. It was an angel that God created. The Bible says he was perfect in wisdom, perfect in beauty, and all of that. He says, but his wisdom became corrupted. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. You know, he rebelled against God. He was the anointed cherub that covered the earth. And over, we don't know, billions and billions and billions of years, you know. And after some time, he started doing his own thing and would not report to God, you know, and wanted to be, watch this, like God. Incidentally, if he had just waited, God would have still made him that. You see, the position Satan tried to get through rebellion is the position God has now given us in Christ Jesus. And he didn't understand that, you know, at the time, you know, that it's God who appoints. His position was that of an archangel, like Gabriel, like Michael, and there was Lucifer. And if he had just stayed in his position, he would have been in a position of honor today, like Gabriel and Michael. Even though we're saints and we sit on God's throne, Gabriel and Michael are greatly revered. And they're greatly, and that's okay. You cannot be greater than what God has made you. And stop trying. Accept where God has put you. He said, shall the thing that has made it say to it, "Who? Why have you made me thus?" You can't argue with your creator. Woe to him that strives with his maker. That's what Lucifer did. And so, his wisdom and his power is corrupted. But he still has it to some degree. You know, it's just that he's corrupted. He uses it in a wrong way. He can't use it to do the right thing. He's always, you know, he's in rebellion against God. And that's why you find that, you know, these are scriptures that are not very popular. Because unless you read your Bible and you read your Bible thoroughly, you will not know some of these scriptures. That's why the Bible says that when they were disputing about the body of Moses, the angel couldn't speak to Lucifer directly. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." Because when Lucifer was in God's government, he was higher than him. And the gifts and the callings of God are without repentance. So that's why there is some respect that some of the other angels still show to Lucifer till today. The only way they can you can override that thing is through Jesus Christ, who has now spoiled principalities and powers, and he is head over all principality and power, including Lucifer. So if you want to come against Lucifer, you cannot come in your name. You have to come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I said, the Lord rebuke thee. And the angels know that. It's just some of the silly Christians who don't. You don't come, you know. And he does have wisdom, and he does, you know, I have Christians saying silly things like, you know, he's just going about as a roaring lion, he cannot bite. Try him. He's had many Christians for lunch, and he's still having them for lunch. The Bible says, as seeking whom he may devour, and he has devoured and is devouring many Christians because of a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding of spiritual things and high level of presumptuousness. Yes, Jesus has knocked his teeth out. But if you want to deal with Lucifer, you have to deal with him under the covering and the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't try and come against him in your own wisdom. You don't have that kind of wisdom and power. It's the one that God gives you through Jesus Christ. Then you can bind him. And there are certain things you can't even do to Satan now, because it's not time. You know, yeah, you silly things, you know, read over them over the years and just laugh, you know. It's very Christian. And say, we put you in the Atlantic Ocean. You know, when you hear that kind of thing, they just are laughing. You know, that's childish Christianity talking. They don't understand what they're talking about. You know, I take all the demons now in Nigeria, Satan, I bind you and I throw you to the Sahara Desert. Have you heard that before? I used to hear all those kind of silly prayers years ago. I just start laughing. You know, I don't get angry. I used to get angry before, but I don't get angry. It's just childishness. When I was a child, I speak as a child. I understood as a child, you can't do that. You can't do that. You can't put Satan. He's still the prince of the power of the air. He operates in the air. The only thing you can do is to use the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. With Jesus God, when he was raised from the dead, you can partake of that power and you can temporarily push Satan back and immobilize him. And then take dominion over him in a particular sphere of influence and situation. But you cannot banish Satan now from the earth. It's illegal. God has given the earth to the sons of men. Then the sons of men legally transferred it to Satan. Jesus has gotten the lease back for us, but we have to enforce it. He said, that's why the Bible says, the kingdom of God allows violence, and the violent do what? Take it by force. You have to take it by force through prayer and intercession, and then maintain that prayer and intercession to maintain that dominion, and that will continue until Jesus comes at the rapture, then after the rapture, and then the tribulation, and then after that, then Satan will now be taken by an angel, bound and put in a bottomless pit. You can't put him in a bottomless pit today. Stop trying. All this comes because of a lack of knowledge. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. They're trying to do all kinds of silly things with the devil. You know, in fact, too much preoccupation with Satan and evil spirits is a distraction. We need to know that they're there and how to deal with them. But that's enough. Everybody sees demons under everything. Demon under your chair. Demon in your car. Demon in the microwave oven. Oh, come on. It's childishness. Sure, the devil is there. But if you pray and you walk in the spirit, you immobilize him. He's there, but he'll be ineffective. The Bible says, and the wicked one toucheth him not. So, okay. Enough said on that. So the gifts, thank you, Jesus. So the gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. We have one calling to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and we have pick up several gifts, you know, in our lifetime as we grow spiritually and as God calls us in different areas to serve in different capacities over the years. This is so important. You know, I believe this is what God wanted me to say this morning. I will just take a few more verses and close, and then we'll continue in our next lesson. Now, I've been reminded by the Holy Spirit to give the example of the Apostle Paul. If you look at Paul's life, he exemplifies this. And it was one of the things God used to speak to me many years ago. Paul didn't start as an apostle. No, he started as an evangelist. You know, ignorance is not a good thing, Pastor G. What is the word evangelist? In Yoruba, they call it ajinrere. It means somebody, a proclaimer of good news. What is evangelism? It is telling the sinner the good news about what Jesus came to do to save humanity. The new birth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, healing, deliverance, prosperity. It's good news. You know? And that's what you say when you go and tell people that if you know, Jesus has come to deliver you from sin. So if you accept it. So immediately Paul got born again, the Bible says straight away he preached the gospel. He wasn't preaching revelation because he hadn't got it. He was preaching the basic, you know, new birth and all of that. Then he goes to Arabia for some years, gets some revelation, then goes to the church at Antioch. He's first of all a pastor and a teacher, because they were assembled there. Then as he grew over the years, he now became a prophet. That's where we read in Acts 13, and there were certain prophets and teachers, such as Saul, who later became Paul. Then the Holy Ghost now says, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work. And then he now entered into the apostolic office. You see, it was a process. So if somebody came to Paul when he just got born again in Damascus, and he was preaching, and say, God has called you to be an apostle. He would say, Mike. You know, he would have said, no, I'm not. There is no way Paul could have compared himself to Peter, James, and John and the apostles at that time. But with time, over the years, as he grew and got revelation, then God now called him the apostle to the Gentiles. So that's a very good example. You know, so don't box yourself in. Concentrate on growth, not titles. Turn to your neighbor, say, concentrate on growth. And not titles. So we're so title conscious. Everybody wants to be an apostle overnight. You know. If you grow, ultimately, if you become like Jesus. I remember Jesus is an apostle. And Jesus is a prophet. And Jesus is a teacher. And Jesus is a pastor. And Jesus is an evangelist. So if you become like Jesus, you have everything. Give the Lord and yourself a clap offering. Yeah, it's so logical. This is what God taught me this in 1981, 82. So from that time, I just stopped worrying about titles and people ask me, you know, I just do what God told me to do at that particular time. And then I did something. My wife and I were talking about this. Incidentally, although I'm going to say during the announcement, but it's come up now, you know, mommy's gone. God has called her to do a ministerial retreat. So she's doing some personal fasting and praying, you know, and so she'll not even be in church for another 2 or 3 weeks. She wants to spend some time just waiting upon the Lord. And we were discussing some of this, and I, you know, were sharing about, you know, the growth of the church. You know, one of the reasons why the church is at such a level of immaturity is because of this very thing I'm talking about. That's why it's relevant. You know, and it is this. People don't want to concentrate on growth because of pride and high-mindedness. Everybody wants some title or the other. So our emphasis, even from the pulpit, is not spiritual growth. It's titles, positions, and then material things. And that's why it has produced the kind of saints we have today. Majority of the saints today are stunted in their growth, who by reason of use, you know, ought to be teachers. But they have some to teach them the first principles of the oracles of God. They're babies. They handle the word of God deceitfully. You know, they're not skillful in the handling of God's word. You know, he said, but strong men, that's why they like milk. Milk is the word of God that you get that just tells you your blessings, but doesn't tell you your commitment. The more of the word of God that you hear that tells you not only the blessing, but also the condition and the commitment, the more it tells you about the commitment, the stronger the meat. Most people don't like to hear meat. They only like to hear milk. And if you hear milk, you stay a baby. You say, it's a baby. You know, you have not need of strong meat. You know, I said, I couldn't give you strong meat. And even now, I can't give it to you. Paul writing to the Corinthians and also writing to the Hebrews. He said, but, you know, strong meat belongs unto them who are full age, maturity, who by reason of use, practice, have their senses exercised to the discerning of good and evil. So you need to, if you want to get the best out of your calling in God, you know, you need to prioritize spiritual growth that comes through the word. And there's no shortcut. It's the word and the spirit. You spend quality time in God's word, and you spend quality time in prayer, you know, and then as you do that, you will begin to develop and grow. Then the giftings will come. They will come. They will come, you know. God will anoint you to do this, and he'll anoint you to do that. He'll anoint you to do this. We're going to see, I've got to close. I'll pick this up next week. We're going to see a lot of giftings that are going to be made manifest in the months and the years ahead. Because there's going to be a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. We had it before. You see this in Joel chapter 2. I'm not going to go there. You know, where it says that he has given us the former rain moderately. We got that already. Since Azusa Street, since 1900, you know, the Holy Spirit has come, you know. He said, but he will cause to come down to us the latter and the former rain together. And then he says the floors will be full of wheat, wine, and oil, you know, and he will do wondrous things, and his people will never again be ashamed. A great outpouring of the Holy Spirit is still coming. It's just ahead of us. You know, and for those who position themselves correctly through prayer and the word that I've been saying, you know, great giftings will come. You know, anointings to do different things, you know, as the Lord leads and as the Lord directs. But it is going to be for those who are vessels of honor, who prepare themselves. It won't be for everybody. Let me correct that. It is for everybody. See, God is no respecter of persons. Everything God does is for everybody. But he only does a qualify that get it. I also made another statement which requires a little bit of clarification. I said I said it this way just about a minute ago, you know, that you can get the best out of your calling. You see, God has called everybody. But some people only take a little part of that, only fulfill a little part of it. Some people fulfill more. Some people fulfill all. It all depends on you. It's not on God. All right, great. Got another minute. Prophecy that God gave through Kenneth Hagin in 1979 is still relevant now. One of the most spectacular prophecies he's ever given. You know, it was a rehash of things he had said in the past. You know, but the Holy Spirit was speaking through him, you know, and he was in John Osteen, not Joel. Joel is the son. John was the father of Joel. That time, Joel was just a kid. You know, this is 1979, so you're looking at, you know, 30, 40, how many years ago now? 42? So if you subtract 42 from Joel's age, you have an idea of, you know, how old he must have been at that time. You know, so anyway, Kenneth Hagin gets a vision of two angels, and they ask him, what about the future? Well, the angels were asking each other. Then the Holy Spirit comes upon him. Just summarize. We have that prophecy. I'm sure it's on our website, you know. But I'm just going to summarize it. He said in the prophecy that the end is not yet. He said, a lot of people are expecting the rapture. He said, the end is not yet. He said, yes, the Spirit of God has touched all people in all churches, in all nations. It's been the charismatic move. This is Ulubi's paraphrase. You know, yeah. He said, but it's still not yet. He said, because you have only stepped in ankle and knee deep into the waters that the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied about. And then he said it this way. He said, some people get born again and that's where they stop. Some people get born again and feel the Holy Spirit speaking tongues. Then the cares of this world enter in and choke the word. And that's where they stop. He said, occasionally in prayer, occasionally in time of emergency, they enter in and then they go out and they stay in the natural. He said, but there are others who will now see that the gifts and the callings of God, what I'm talking about, are for them. And then they pressed in into the higher level of the Spirit to the point where, thank you, Bimbo, you know, and they ended further, you know, onto the place where the water prophesied by the Old Testament completely submerges them. He's talking about measures of the Spirit. So there are people who will move on into the Spirit, what we call the Spirit without measure. Now, that's what I'm talking about now. There is coming, and now is, an outpouring of the Spirit without measure in the church. With that outpouring, there's going to be great giftings that are going to be poured out upon His people. That the Lord spoke to me, you know, we're going to see a complete return. And even greater than what our fathers had, you know, of all the nine gifts of the Spirit. I was saying this two or three Sundays ago. You know, we were worshiping in the Spirit, or maybe it was on Wednesday. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, when last did you hear singing in the Spirit? Most Pentecostal churches and charismatic churches, yeah, people don't sing in the Spirit. Why? They're not taught. And then they don't practice it. Singing in the Spirit, which is singing in tongues, worshiping in tongues, is a gateway. If you do it a lot, you bring the presence of the Spirit of God in a greater measure into a service. You know, in the old Pentecostal something, they used to have a lot of that. But today, you hardly ever hear of that. I remember, you know, in the 70s, in the late, I got born again in 79. So in the early 80s, when I was, you know, newly born again, in, you know, my Assembly of God church I used to go to in London, and when I came back here to Nigeria in IVCU, the InterVarsity Christian Council, both the one of Ibadan and the one in Ife, you know, I used to go to Ilorin too occasionally. Hardly will you have a meeting where there will not be a prophetic word. There will be tongues and interpretation, or there will be tongues. You don't see that again. All you get is all this fake word of wisdom and fake word of knowledge that have to do with money. Because the Spirit of God has been grieved because of the lack of character in the church. But all that is going to change, because there's going to be a restoration of the power of the Holy Spirit, you know, the outpouring of the gifts of the Spirit without measure. And then all these gifts that have been dormant, that have not been in operation to a great degree up till now, will come alive again. So you will have in meetings, whether even small meetings, like maybe the choir is having a meeting or the ushers are having a meeting, you know, in tiny groups, as people come, they pray, the gifts of Spirit will start in operation. That's what's down the road. But it is for those that will prepare themselves. The gifts of the Spirit will be restored in their fullness. And then the ministry gifts too, like Kenneth Hagin prophesied, he said, even the office of the prophet, he said, men will stand in office, the full measure. What we've had now is partial measure, you know, apostolic anointing, full measure, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And then those who are not in the full measure yet will have significant measures of the gifts of the Spirit in manifestation. It will be a different church, a glorious church. Without spot, blemish, wrinkle, or any sort of thing. Stand to your feet. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, we spent a whole something on one verse. The gifts and the call, but it was important. It was important. Let's talk to God. Let's talk to God. Hallelujah. Jesus is Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You need to, in your heart, I want you to talk to God. Aha. You need to, in your heart, folks, I want you to have a hunger for the deeper things of the Spirit. This generation has been corrupted by wrong teaching and making material things the center of the gospel. Kelly Vernon said it correctly. Man-centered, need-oriented, entertainment-based. We're changing that to become Christ-centered, you know, kingdom-oriented and anointing-based, so that you in your heart as a Christian desire the deeper things of God. Say, God, all these things Pastor is talking about, I want to have it. Say, covet to prophesy. I want to prophesy. I want the gifts of the Spirit. Start in your closet. Take a hymn book. Sing it in English. Then sing it in tongues. You'll be amazed how the Holy Ghost will come upon you. Then you give an interpretation and you yourself will surprise yourself. Say, so that's how it operates. That's where I started. And it's a safe place. You can't make mistakes there. Not prophesying that this person is going to Abuja next week for 10 million naira. Don't go there. Just stay with the simple gift of prophecy in praise and worship. Start there. You will begin to see God move. And then you become sent to the Spirit. And when you are in a service, when the Holy Ghost is moving, you will know. Because you know how it is in your closet. You will know that it's the same Holy Ghost. You know, most Christians can't even tell the difference between when there's an anointing and when there's no anointing. Because they're not used to it. It's when you have the original that you can tell the counterfeit. I'm not talking to anybody here. Let's talk to God. We are standing on holy ground.
On holy ground.
And we know.
And we know.
That there are angels. All around.
All around. We are praying.
Let us now praise Jesus now. That's the correct thing.
Jesus now. We are standing in God's presence on holy ground.
Sing it. We are standing on holy ground.
We are standing
on holy ground.
On holy ground.
That there are angels all around.
Let us
pray. Jesus. For we are standing, glory to God.
For we are standing in God's
presence.
For we are standing in.
For we are standing, glory to God.
We are standing in God's presence on holy ground.
Put one hand on your heart. Raise your other hand to God. The Holy Ghost just whispered to me. He said, you don't hear these kind of songs anymore. Babylon, gosh. The Babylon spirit. When we were young, this is what the Christian songs we used to sing. If you didn't come to a place like Scripture Pastor, you hardly hear this kind of songs. And I say that to the glory of God, not as a boast. You know, we are standing on holy ground, and angels are all around. So let us praise Jesus now, for we are standing in God's presence on holy ground. Lift that hand, touch that heart. Say, Father, I confess our sins, especially sins of carnality, sins of irreverence to the presence of God, to the presence of the Holy Spirit. We repent of these sins. We receive the cleansing of the blood of Jesus. We receive life and power in sufficient measure as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that has come to me this morning, reminding me that the gifts, your gifts and your calling are without repentance. You have called me to be conformed to the image of Jesus, and you will not repent or change your mind about that calling. And today, I dedicate myself afresh to that calling. I dedicate myself afresh to growing spiritually into Christ in all things. The measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And I will not be satisfied with anything less. Father, I also thank you for the gifts, your wisdom, your abilities that you've put inside me. Oh God, open my eyes. As I pray, as I seek your word, as I grow spiritually, help me to see what these gifts are and help me use them for the benefit of the church, for the edification of the church, the blessing of humanity. Oh God, oh God, oh God, have mercy on me, that my life will not be a wasted life, that I will not waste the gifts and the talents you have put inside me, but I will discover them, and then I will use them to your glory, for the edification of the body of Christ and the blessing of humanity, in Jesus' name, amen. Rikatolo shele priketo fredengas. Ramatoske fridik. Romo sele mingatoske fredelesk. Rena sala. Mercy, Father, thelebatoske fredele metolo mangardo fresk. Lord Jesus, aprikitolo mantangara. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. Rabatolo mantovreshikirdo fredesk. Raso, thank you, laprikatosk. Lombre delesk. For your blood, for your life, for your power, upon our souls, upon our bodies, upon our circumstances, and upon our heavenlies, in Jesus' mighty name. The word is spirit and it's life, and it's in the air. It's been spoken. And if you're here, you're in need of healing, or you're watching at home, if you need healing or you need deliverance, just stretch forth your hand and just say, Lord, I receive my healing. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from this world. It's in the air. Jesus was in one place. The Bible says he preached and he taught them. He said, and the power of the Lord to heal was present. And there were scribes and Pharisees. None of them got it because they didn't receive it. But there was a man who was paralyzed, paralytic. And four of his friends brought him on a stretcher. They couldn't enter because they were not important enough, because they were not scribes and Pharisees. You know? So they went to the roof. They took the roof off and put the man down. The Bible says Jesus looked up and he saw their faith. And when they brought the man down, he said, your sins are forgiven you. And they said, oh, who is this person that's trying to forgive sins? So you cannot see the forgiveness of sin, but you can see healing. This will be Johnson paraphrase. So that you will know that the forgiveness of sin I mentioned actually happened. Told the man, take up your bed and walk. And he walked immediately. That power was there to heal everybody. is here now. Receive it in Jesus' name. Receive your healing. Receive your deliverance in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Let's give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah.
Let us pray.
Let us pray.
One more time.
We are standing in God's presence on holy ground.
Praise the Lord.